John's Gospel, chapter 10. We shall read from verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep that are known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one flock, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Now I'll turn to the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 4. Verse 7. But unto every one of us be given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, when he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we be henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase to the body and the edifying of itself in love. Now last night we noted several things in connection with the relationship between the church, which is his body, and the local assembly. Now the differences between them and the differentiate between them is helpful to understand the work that God is doing in the local gathering. Tonight I would like you to notice from these passages that we read and others. First of all, we're going to notice shepherd work as it has to do with the body aspect of the church of God and the local aspect of the shepherd work in the assembly. And then we hope to look at discipline, the aspect of discipline in connection with the body of Christ and its working and the discipline that is necessary in a local assembly. And then we hope to look at the subject of headship. Headship as it is seen in the body, headship as it is seen working in the local assembly. And then we would like to look at separation in connection with this subject, how it affects the body aspect, and how it affects the local aspect of the assembly of God. Now, to start with, we've read from John chapter 10, that familiar passage that the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as a good shepherd. And there he said, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He's speaking now of a time that is yet to come when Jew and Gentile are going to be brought together under one shepherd. He's going to be the shepherd. There's going to be one flock, including all of the Lord's people. And we noticed last night that this embraced all the people of God on the day of Pentecost and through to the rapture, and is going to go on through to eternity into the bride of Christ and on through to the New Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, and embraces all believers of that time. And so the Lord Jesus now is speaking of shepherd work, and he said, I'm going to be the one that's going to be that shepherd. The good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep is going to look after the church, which is his body, in connection with shepherd work. And we notice that shepherd work was greatly upon the mind of the Lord Jesus when he spoke in the book of Matthew chapter 18. And we'll notice that in connection with the local assembly. But shepherd work is not only limited to the local assembly. As a matter of fact, in its wider sphere, we read of this from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the Lord Jesus said when he ascended up on high that he would give gifts to men. And these gifts, really, that we read from the book of Ephesians chapter 4 are not just gifts as we think of them, a man endowed with a gift, but the gifts were men themselves. And now the Lord said, I'm going to give these men apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors for the perfecting of the body of Christ, for the edifying of it, so that it might mature and grow up into that which would be pleasing to the Lord, that the whole body might be nourished by the work of the holy person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the great shepherd of the flock, thank God, is still doing his work today. He is looking after the church which is his body, the flock that he has purchased with his blood, Jew and Gentile put together. Now he's nourishing and he's bringing us up into that one body and the edifying of the body. The word edifying really means the same word as an edifice, building up that body until its maturity. And that's going to be complete when the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture of the church. And so the great work of shepherding, the church of God is God's work. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to send men. And we thank God that the apostles were sent and they have passed off the scene. There are no apostles today. Those that claim to be are false ones. There are no prophets. That is, the New Testament prophet has come and gone. In the revelation of the completion of Scripture, the prophet has been passed off the scene. But thank God we do have the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers among us today in a wider sphere and that move among God's people and are able thus to open the Scripture and to meet the needs, perhaps in a conference gathering, or perhaps you go away from home for a long distance and meet with Christians in other places, and God comes in and he ministers to your needs, send you home thrilled and lifted, and God ministers to the needs of his people. This ministry could take the place of written ministry, and we thank God for the much written ministry that we have that is pastoral in its nature and meets the needs of the Lord's people. And we have many books, thank God for them, brethren who have been exercised to put down the truth of God so that we might be able to read it ourselves, and we do appreciate this. All the work of the great person of the Lord Jesus as he ministers in his shepherd capacity to meet the needs of the body aspect of the Church of God. But I would like you to notice a little now in connection with the local aspect, in connection with shepherd work. Well, we notice in the book of Matthew chapter 18 where this beautiful verse is in its setting, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, that the Lord Jesus started out that chapter speaking about conversion and its need, and then he spoke about the need of shepherd work, that there would be a time coming when there would be lost ones that would need to be looked after and found. So we're looking now at the sketch the Lord Jesus made originally in connection with the local assembly. Now, the subject of shepherd work I would like to go into in a little more detail. Shepherding, and the word for shepherd, and the word for bishop, and the word for overseer are very similar. You're describing a similar type of work, only different men in their capacity that God has raised up. So to look at this subject, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And Paul writes to the Ephesian elders, calls for them rather. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now this was the church that was established at Ephesus, and these elders that God called for, the Lord by Paul called for, were men that had been raised up, and they came for this distance to meet with the apostles. Interesting to read these intermediate verses, but we'll break into verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood, or the blood of his own. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, seeking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. And he goes on to speak of his experience with them. Verse 38, sorrowing for most of all for the words which he spake, and that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now here we see from Acts chapter 20 that these elders that accompanied Paul and came to his, at his request to visit with him, were actually men that had been raised up of God to do shepherd work in connection with a local flock. It was the flock at Ephesus. And I would like to emphasize that shepherd work locally has to do with a local flock. We never read in the scripture of shepherds being in a wider sphere like this, shepherding a flock that they don't know anything about. You can understand that shepherd work has to do with getting to know the sheep and understanding your problem. And you can't do that from a long distance. Why, shepherds are among the flock. And that they're just sheep themselves that have begun to, God has laid upon them an exercise. And so every local assembly, God raises up shepherds to do the work that he has called them to do. And you can see here from this chapter that Paul says, these men have been raised up of the Holy Ghost to do this work for God. And so shepherd work is work that is prompted by the Spirit of God. He raises up men and puts it in their heart to do a work for God. It's not an office so much as a work that God raises up men to do. And when Paul speaks of the flock here and the Holy Ghost making them overseers to feed the flock, it's an interesting word. That word feed is really the word tend. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus told Peter in John chapter 20. As he said, Peter, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And it's really the word tend. It's really look after them. And Peter was a true shepherd in that sense that Peter's ministry in 1st and 2nd Peter is pastoral in character. It's given for the welfare of the sheep, and we do appreciate it. I thank God for Peter's ministry because it's true, the truth of his writing, that God in his mercy used chapter 2 and verse 24 to my own awakening and salvation. Who his own self, Peter said, there are sins in his own body on the tree. One day in my darkness, God opened my eyes to see that was the Lord Jesus who died for me. One day I'd like to shake hands with Peter and thank him for that exercise, because he pointed me through his words to the Savior. But Peter's ministry is pastoral in its nature. And you can see here that it's tending the flock of God. And tending includes feeding and looking after. As a matter of fact, a beautiful picture of the shepherd work is Psalm 23. As you can see, the necessity of a shepherd, as David was, as he writes of the great shepherd, and he could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. His shepherd work that's upon the heart of David. There were times when out of the mountains he had to protect the sheep. There were times when he had to lead them in the cross places of green pasture. There were times when he had to revive the sheep and to use the ointment that they had in order to drive away the insects and the pests and all the rest of it. And his work was a work of restoration. And you can see here that shepherd work in the assembly of God just has to do this. It might not be a very thankful work, being a shepherd among God's people. As a matter of fact, it may be thankless. You may not have somebody to come along and pat you on the back when you're trying to look after sheep. I remember old Mr. Andrew Douglas told me years ago when he was in the northern of Scotland, and there was a ram that was kind of caught in some kind of a bush at the side of the road, and he went out to try and get this critter untangled. And he said he just got him nicely untangled when he gave him the boot and kicked him and sent him off on his way. That's the thanks he got for trying to help the poor fellow. And you know, that's the way it is sometimes in God's family. Sometimes the shepherds don't get much thanks for their exercise, but the secret is they're doing it for the Lord Jesus and for his sake. And the day is coming when they're going to get the reward for it. And so here are shepherds that are raised up of God over the flock at Ephesus. Now Paul says, I know what's going to happen to this flock. God has showed me his difficult times ahead. But he said, listen to these shepherds. This is the resource that you have. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. There's enough within this book and God's presence that in the hands of shepherds tending the flock, they'll be able to nourish them and care for them in the way that God would be pleased with. And so I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. You see now Peter's word in connection with this subject. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, ye elders which are among you, I exhort, and am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, shepherd work here in Peter, again, is speaking about feeding the flock of God that is among them. That is, these elders would know the flock, and not only know them by name, but know them by their problems and their difficulties. And Peter's speaking this way. And in this sense, he said, taking the oversight thereof. And it just seems to be the thought like Jacob did long ago as he was looking after the flocks of Laban, why he watched over them. He said, I watched over them in the cold of the night and frost time. And he said, for all these years, I watched over your flock. Jacob, by experience, was an overseer. That is, he was looking over the flock. And this is what we have here in connection with the work of Peter speaking, a shepherd doing the work of overseers in the flock of God. That is, keeping their eye upon the lambs and keeping their eye upon the sheep and being interested in their welfare. And I do well remember as a young believer some of the older men in the assembly that I was first gathered to the Lord's name at Highfield Road long ago, getting me off by myself every once in a while. And I remember one man particularly who said, well, Marie, how are you getting along with the Lord? Well, I said, well, not too bad. He said, where are you reading? I told him. He said, what did you get out of that? And I would try to stumble and tell him a little bit. And every once in a while, he'd come back, and after a while, he'd say, what are you reading now? And kind of he remembered where I was reading before. You see, he was just trying to see the progress. And then every once in a while, he'd take me aside, and he'd go for a little walk, and he'd say, I've been enjoying something for the scripture today. He'd give me a little green bite as we went along. You see, he was doing shepherd work in a very quiet way, but was very effectual. I appreciated that coming from that dear man. And this is what he was doing. He was overseeing the flock, and he had an earnest care. He wasn't lording it over the people of God. And here's what Peter says. A shepherd is not one that cracks the whip over the flock, but one who is an example to the flock by his own life. You'd be able to look at these men and be able to say, well, I see a little bit of God about them. I'd like to be like them. And when you listen to them pray, or you'd like to be able to enter into the presence of God like they can. And when they handle the Word of God, you think, well, I'd like someday to be able to handle the Scriptures like that man can. And they're an example to the flock. This is the work of an elder and an overseer. And thank God the day of reward is coming for them. Now, have you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications for a bishop and elder. And in that it speaks of one who must be able to rule his own house. For if any man rule not his own house, how can he take care, and this is the way the scripture puts it, how can he take care of the church of God? And so, if you will, a shepherd is a caretaker in the assembly of God. I don't mean that he's there to sweep the floor, that's deacon work. And change the chairs, that's deacon work. Count the money, that's deacon work. But shepherd work is to do the spiritual welfare of the Lord's people. And in the early book of the Acts, in the assembly at Jerusalem, there were men that gave themselves over to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And mind you, these were men that had a care for the local gathering. And this is what Paul is speaking about when he's writing to Timothy, that a bishop is not a novice. That is, he's not one newly come to the faith. He's a man of experience in the things of God, and a man who has a care for the people of God, a God-given care. And it's not because of money, he's not paid to do this. He does it because he has a heart after God's people. And God is raising up, even from among the young today, people, young men that have a care for the people of God. And listen, you don't need to be a recognized overseer in the assembly to have a care for the people of God. To go and visit one of the elder saints, and to have a care for them, and maybe do a little job for them, cut their lawn, or look after them, or clean their windows, or do something that might be a help to them. It's the work of a shepherd. And mind you, this is really necessary among the Lord's people. But I'd like you to turn with me from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now the word rule here, as in the verse going down the chapter, is them which are your guide. Remember them which are your guide, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation and their manner of life, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the writer here of the Hebrews is saying, remember these who have gone before and have spoken the word of God unto you, and they have a faith that they have left behind, and this is the pathway to follow. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was the central theme of their life. They lived for him, they laid themselves out for him as shepherds, and they looked after the flock, and the day is coming when they're going to go to the reward. Now look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, or those who are your guide, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now here again is the subject of obedience for those who are our guide. Now the guidebook, we thank God we have before it in the Scriptures. And elders in the Assembly of God are men that are in touch with God and have learned the guidebook. They're able to take Christians to the Scripture and say, this is why we do what we do, because the Lord has said so. You see, it's not men imposing their views on someone else. Like I heard one brother say one time, when somebody asked him about a difficult problem, well, he said, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. In other words, don't ask any questions and just do what you're told. But that's not what we find here in the Scripture. It is those who are guides among the flock that we are to look up to and obey. This word obedience is not the word of a slavish obedience, but it's the word of obedience because we love the book and we love the guide principle and we want to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And so here it is, obedience to what the guide set forth in the flock of God that we are enjoying to do. And so when it comes to younger ones, just remember this. You might not understand just now the concern that perhaps an elder brother has for your welfare, but remember, the day is coming when if God leads us here, you might have to take up the work of a shepherd. And God may be putting you through the school, and there may be times when you'll appreciate that as you look back upon it. And remember, they watch for your soul. The day is coming when shepherds must give an account to God. Now we read that there's going to be a special crown for those that do this work for God. And it's wonderful to think of this day when the chief shepherd shall appear, as Peter speaks of it, then shall that day come and the day of rejoicing is going to be there. And so there's a special reward for shepherd work. And necessary in the Assembly of God is the guide and obeying as we see the book and that they would seek to take it to. That's why it's important to come to the Bible reading. That's why it's important to study your Bible yourself. And that's why it's important to have brethren that are able to open the Scriptures to us so that we might be able to say, well, here's the guide book. This is what the Lord says to do in certain cases. And it's not a question of taking a vote on it. It's not a question of what the popular idea is going to be among the Christians. It is because the Lord has given His word. This is the word that Paul said, I leave with you in Acts chapter 20, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. And so shepherd work has to do with guide in the Assembly of God. And so we have here men of experience, men that have perception in connection with the things of God, and heart work, and guide work in connection with the shepherds among people. And the Lord help us to appreciate the shepherd work. I wonder how often do we pray for the shepherds in God's assembly. I hope that you will do that, to pray that God will give them wisdom and help to, in times of difficulty, to guide the saints of God aright, because this is the work in a local gathering. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, again, chapter 12. I'd like to look at the subject of discipline in connection with the body aspect and the local aspect. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up among you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, discipline is the work of God the Father in connection with the Epistle of the Hebrews as chastening which comes direct from the hand of God. Now every son, every born one in God's family, sooner or later are going to feel the love, touch of God in connection with chastening. Now we're not on our way to heaven very long and not saved very long when we need this from the hand of God. All of us need it, both brethren and sisters alike. The chastening hand of God. In other words, he loves us too much to let us have our own way. Just like a parent chastens their child because they love them, and I can remember times when I found that very difficult to take in. Mother would take me aside and say, well, now I'm doing this because I love you. And I couldn't quite understand that. But I do now, because I've had to do the same with our children and take them aside into the room and say, well, now do you understand why I'm having to give you this punishment? And I try to explain it to them. Now they're gone and they're raising their own family. And now they're having to do the same thing. And you see, when a person is a parent, they love their children, they see them getting into things, and they know that if they're let alone and let them have their own way, it's going to lead to disaster. And so chastening is necessary. And so here's the heart of our God. He doesn't allow us to have our own way. And thank God for that. Every son that he receives, he chastens one way or another. God can send problems into your life, and you'll wonder sometimes why you have to pass this way. And you grieve under it, you chafe under it. And that's just what it's mentioning here. No chastening is joyous at the time you're passing through, but you look back on it later and say, well, you know, I'm glad that the Lord allowed me to pass that way because I learned a lesson. That maybe that you land up in a hospital bed and you've had time to think and you learn a lesson. It may be from some difficulty you've had at work, and the Lord allows you to go through a time of disappointment, and you learn a lesson. And so that's the thing that we have here. God chastens his children, and everyone that's in the body, why they receive his chastening hand. Now let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. Because those that don't examine themselves, when we read there that the Lord comes in and he said, for this cause many are weakly and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is, God sends sickness into the lives of those that weren't behaving themselves at the Lord's Supper at Corinth, and he actually took some of them away
prematurely in death, and that's what's in view here, because of his chastening hand upon them, some slept. And who did this? No human hand was employed here. It was the work of God, the chastening hand of God. And so there's discipline that comes direct from the hand of God in the lives of God's people. Be careful now, and don't jump to conclusions when you find a brother that gets into difficulty and say, oh, well now, I wonder what mischief he's been into. Because it isn't very long until you'll find that perhaps you're the next one that goes under the hand of God. So it always isn't in connection with problems or things that a people are doing, like we have there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that someone is laid aside. But, as Paul says, this is the reason why it was done in Corinth, because they didn't examine themselves. And God had to come in judgment upon them. Christians, this is, and actually discipline them in his great work. But I would like you to notice now with me discipline in the local assembly. We noticed from Matthew chapter 18 the other night that in the sketch plan, the Lord Jesus spoke of discipline. He spoke of a brother not getting along with another brother. And then he spoke of the necessity of putting things right. And if it wasn't put right, go and tell it to the church. And if it wasn't put right then let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. And then we read of that which was bound, having been bound in heaven, was carried out on earth. And the loosing and the binding carried out on earth. All in connection with discipline. Now, is there discipline in the assembly of God? The local assembly is not a place where we can do as we like. You might think that. It's not the place where one can carry on like the world and think, well, I'm going to stand up and have my say. This is not, the assembly is not a dictatorship, nor is it like we have in this country, a place where people's voice can be heard, a democracy. But an assembly of God is a lordship, where the Lord Jesus has his sway, and his elders seek to carry on for God. And there are times when elders will have to carry out, and the assembly carry out, discipline, not because they like to do it, but to preserve the assembly testimony from shipwreck, they'll have to take and act according to what God has said. Now I'd like you to notice with me four or five different forms of discipline that we have in the scripture in connection with the New Testament assembly. Turn please to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. But if a man, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now this is one of the cases of necessary discipline. We would call it inside discipline in connection with the assembly of God. A brother is overtaken with a fault. Now, it doesn't tell us here what this fault is. It could be having, in its context, he's being tripped up with law-keeping and that type of thing that Galatians is speaking about, or something in connection with the flesh that has gotten the victory over him. Nevertheless, he's overtaken in a fault. That is, he's had a fall, some type or another. And now he needs a spiritual restoration. And ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So here there is discipline in the assembly of God. He's had a fall, and he's needing now to be dealt with. And somebody comes along, an exercise brother, and he sees the problem he's in. The first thing that comes to his mind as he looks at the problem, he says, it's him today, but it could be me tomorrow, in the same boat as he's in. So I'm going to have compassion on him and remember that I could be in the same difficulty. And so it takes a spiritual man to do this and to restore such a man in that spirit in which he ministers. And so here's the one that's overtaken in a fault. Turn to Romans 3, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, but your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Go on. Now here is written to the local assembly at Rome, speaking of these who are among the assembly now, and that are causing division and offenses. There'll be times when some among the local assembly will cause a division and an offense among the Lord's people, and it'll have to be dealt with. How's it going to be done with? Here's a doctrinal difficulty, and they're going against the Scripture. And so it says here, avoid them. That is, just give them the sidetrack until they understand that what they are teaching is not the mind of God. Now this will take wisdom in connection with disciplining within the confines of the assembly. And we need to be very careful in connection with this. Be careful and don't make a man an offender for a word. And if I make a mistake on the platform, I hope you don't lynch me going out the door. But just remember that I may make a mistake and you may make a mistake, but that is not what we have here. This is the persistence of one who is actually teaching wrong doctrine, and he must be dealt with this way. And so the assembly must deal with this type of thing. Now look at 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how that ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we are not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. In other words, the assembly is not a welfare state. For we hear that there are some that which walk disorderly, and not working, not at all, but are busybodies. Now them which are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now here is a problem, a difficulty. Perhaps somebody has got the idea that they really don't need to work for their living, and they're going to sponge off the Lord's people. And Paul says, this is a disorder. This is a disorderly walk. And to deal with a situation like that, why, we're to note that man, and we're to have no company with him in order to make him feel ashamed. Yet don't count him as an enemy. Remember, he's a brother. And still treat him with love, but this is a caution that he might be brought back into the path again. And so it is an exercise here in connection with discipline. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have we to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, on occasion, assemblies have had to do this with much sorrow of heart, where there has been uncleanness, moral uncleanness, drunkenness, covetousness, and such like in their life, and that they have had to be excommunicated or put out of the fellowship of the local assembly. And it is with tears that we have seen this happen. Not because we did not love them, but the principle behind the discipline here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the assembly of God must be kept clean. And so leaven in the scripture, speaking of sin, must be judged. And the person of the Lord Jesus is the one that's the picture here. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. At the Passover feast in the Old Testament, all leaven was to be done away with. And so when it comes to the feast of the Lord, which the assembly is, leaven, that which speaks of sin, must be done away with. And here when sin comes in, then the assembly must be purged. It must be, or else it will not continue to be the place where God's presence will abide. And so discipline must take place in the local assembly. And so when it has to take place, we bow our heads and admit that God has given His word and we must carry it out. Now, in connection with headship, have we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and I see my time is running out. My wife says I always make my train with the engine and the cars so big that I don't leave room for the caboose. Well, here I'm running into this problem, but I'd like you to mention in connection with headship, when it comes to the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, it mentions that Christ is the head of the body, just as the man is the head of the wife, and He is the Savior of the body. As when it comes to headship in the body, the Lord Jesus Christ is head. Whether He's recognized or not by believers the world over, God has put the person of the Lord Jesus as head over His body. But when it comes to the local assembly gathering, headship is a place where, this is where headship is acknowledged and expressed. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. That is, Christ, and God is his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. And in the previous verses, it's evident that her head is the man and Christ. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or the sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, in this passage, headship is seen in working reality. You may have read in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, 28, and 36, and chapter 29, of the priests and the high priest having bonnets on their heads. And I have wondered for a long time why the man, in connection with his approach to God in the Old Testament, is covered. And then when it comes to the approach to God in connection with headship in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the man is uncovered. Well, let me give you a little key. In the Old Testament, the covering for the priest and for the high priest was because of the glory and the beauty of God that he was coming into the presence of. The high priest's garment and the garments of the priest were there for glory and beauty. And when that bonnet was put on, it was an acknowledgement that they were coming into the presence of a God of glory and a God of beauty. And it says there, in connection with the bonnets on the priest, that it was an ensample to them, or an instruction, that they were the priests of God by statute forever. That is, when they came into the presence of God, there was a reverence that became them as priests. And they put on their bonnets before they came, because they were coming into the presence of a God of glory and a God of beauty and a God that demanded reverence. Now when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the God of glory and the God of beauty that is seen in the order and the assembly of God. Now, there were no women priests in the Old Testament, so that was not a problem. But when it comes to the New Testament, here is a company of believers, both of men and women. And in connection with headship, God is going to teach, and I say with quotation, teach angels that are looking on in the assembly of God a lesson of subjection. For angels that never sinned, never knew the joy of God's salvation, never knew what voluntary subjection to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would be, but they're learning it as they look at a company like we have this evening gathered to the Lord's name. What are they learning? They're learning by the man's uncovered head that he is actually taking the place as God and Christ in the midst of the assembly. He is a picture of the Lord himself in the midst of the assembly. That's why his head is uncovered. And the woman with her covered head is a picture of the subjection of the whole assembly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the significance of the head covering. And so it is not just by chance that the sisters have a head covering on and the brothers don't. There is a significance to it. There is a meaning behind it. Now let me tell you this kind of a little comical thing. There was a dear man down our way. First his contact with the gospel was to a children's picnic. He was there with dark glasses on, leather coat on, and leather boots on, and all the rest of it. He was a pretty rugged-looking character. Well, his children started to come out to the Sunday school, and then he started to bring them. First thing that came off were his dark glasses, and he could actually see his eyes. And then he began to change a little in connection with his attitude. God began to deal with him. After months coming out to the Bible reading in the Sunday school, why, God reached and saved him at his work. And he became a changed man. But he had long hair, and he used to have it down his back and a little plastic around it. And we wondered just how long it was going to take until there was a change there. Well, one day we went to visit him in his house. And his wife is not saved yet, and she wasn't saved then, of course. And we had a little visit with him. And you know, he said, I was just trying to tell my wife that when she goes to meeting that she should have a hat on. Oh, I thought, dear me, what is he laboring this for? She's not even saved yet. Well, she piped back and she said, I told him that when he cuts off his hair, that I'll put on my hat. Oh, I thought, this sounds good. Well, I said, where would you get that from? Well, he says, I think I remember somewhere in the Bible. So I said, would it sound like this? And so we opened and we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, yeah, that's it. Yeah, well, I said, you know, your wife said when you cut this off, but you'll put that on. Well, yeah, he said, but I'm just not ready for that yet. So several weeks went by, and lo and behold, his wife doesn't show up to the Sunday school with a hat on. So I watched this go on for several weeks, and finally I went to Ron, and I said, Ron, remember that bargain that you and your wife made? He said, yeah. And I said, she put the hat on. Now I said, what about the long hair? Well, he said, I think that long hair kind of gives me kind of the attitude that I can be in control of myself. You see, everybody else doesn't have long hair, and I can control myself and have long hair. But I said, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He said, yeah. He said, I'm having a little trouble with that. I said, Ron, have you ever begun to appreciate what long hair on a woman really means from 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He said, well, no, not really. Well, I said, it's a picture of a woman's subjection, both to her husband in her long hair and her head covering her subjection to the Lord when they gather an assembly function. But she didn't know very much about this. But he said it's a picture of subjection. Now I said, long hair on a man is a picture of subjection too. So he perked up his ears. But I said it's the subjection to the wrong thing. And so I read to him from the book of Revelation, chapter 9, of those that were submissive to Apollyon and Satan coming out of the bowels of the earth, and the locusts taking them out, and they were in subjection to Satan himself, and it states there that they had long hair as women. Now I said, there's the symbol, Ron. The long hair in a man is a symbol of subjection to evil. He looked at me and he said, I didn't know that. So I said, that's what long hair means on a man. It's subjection, not to the right thing, but to the wrong thing. Well, he said, I must think about that. Next time he showed up to meeting, he had a bean shave. Not just a brush cut, a bean shave. Well, I said, Ron, what happened? Oh, I said, I sure didn't want to give that impression to anybody that I was in subjection to Satan. So he said, off it come, and it's been off ever since. So you see, short hair on a man is the significance of one who is giving God the place in the assembly, and long hair on a woman is the significance of a sister that wants to give place of subjection in her life, recognizing that her husband is head, and when she puts a head covering on in the assembly, she is recognizing that the Lord is head in the midst of his people. And so it's a double symbol of subjection. Maybe some of your sisters here wear your hats, and you don't know why. I've met young sisters that say, well, I've always done it because the older sisters do it. I really don't know why. Well, here's why. It is a symbol, and it's a lesson to angels as they look down upon it, that your covering of your head is a symbol of the whole assembly in the relationship to the Lord Jesus. The church is subject unto Christ. The local assembly pictures headship. And what a beautiful picture this is. I hope that we won't take it out of its context and say, well, it doesn't mean anything to me. It means everything to God. It's in the assembly where it's seen. Not seen out there in Christendom, but it's seen in the assembly. A sister with her long hair and her head covered. And incidentally, there are two coverings in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 4 and 5, it's the covering of the head. It's the head covering that's in view. And the latter verses, 14 and 15, it's the covering for her body, and that's her long hair. Both are in view, a double covering. And if you think that you only need the one covering and not the other, read the passage again, and you'll see that one is complementary to the other. The coverings are there. And it's speaking a language that angels understand. And in wonder, they look down upon a company and see sinners that once were rebellious against God and on their way down to the pit, following the pattern of Satan, now turn to the Lord Jesus, and they're in subjection to Him who is the head in their midst. I say, what a lesson is learned by the long hair and the covered head of the sister, and of the short head, hair, and the uncovered head of the brother. May the Lord help us to appreciate in some measure what headship is all about. Now, separation in the assembly of God, John spoke of it, the Lord Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 17. He said, sanctify them through thy word. And the word sanctify means just separate them. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus, He prayed for all His people, the whole household of faith, that they may live a separated life unto the glory of God. And 1 John chapter 3 speaks of loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What's the world? It's not the world of nature around us. It's a world system that Satan himself is in control of. It's a system of things that is dominated by evil, that God calls us out of. It's not like one dear old Italian down the States, he said to his daughter, they built a nice new home and had a picture window looking over a nice view in the side field. Why, he said, you shouldn't sit there and look out of that window, because the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What you're looking at isn't right. That's not what's in view here. It's not enjoying the nature of God, but it's not going in for that which is under satanic control. You say, well, where is that? It's all around us. It's in the political world. It's in the commercial world. It's in the world that we rub shoulders with. And God calls His people out of it. That's what we have in the local assembly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Love for the person of the Lord Jesus takes us outside the camp where He is. Hebrews chapter 13 and 13 says, and Hebrews is a book of exhortation. You read often, many times, let us, and the writer is stirring up the Lord's people. And the last one is, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, outside the camps of man's religion, bearing His reproach. The Lord Jesus was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. There He was cast out. The one we love and died for us was cast out by the world. And our place is outside there with Him. And that's why assembly testimony is built upon the truth of separation to God. Because that's where the Lord Jesus is. He's out there. And if we're going to be with Him, we're going to want to be out there too. And so we cast in our lot with a despised and a rejected Lord. And we take our place like those that went out to David because they loved him. We take our place with Christians of like mind that love the Lord Jesus. The world sneers and frowns. But let us not worry about that. It's God that we have to meet. And He's the one that said, holiness becometh my house, O Lord, forever. In every dispensation, holiness. And what is holiness? It's just being separated unto the Lord, set apart for God's use. And so assembly testimony is set apart for God until that time comes when He calls us home. What a day that's going to be when we're ushered into His glad presence. May the Lord help us to appreciate a little of these truths in connection with the local assembly. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give Thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus for Thy grace to us again this evening. We thank Thee for the person that we love, to think that He went to the cross of Calvary and died that we might live. We thank Thee for that price that He paid. And each one of us that are saved tonight has a stamp of redemption upon us. He loved us, He owns us, And we thank thee that we have come to appreciate him in some measure, and we'd like to please him. The Lord bless thy word to thy people to this end, and encourage us to step out in faith upon the word of God, and to obey its truth and its principles. Now receive of our thanks for the refreshment that we're about to receive after this meeting is over. And we thank thee for the kindness and the hospitality of thy people, and for the time together that we spent with the assembly here. Bless us now, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus.